Good morning. We want to wish each of you a happy Palm Sunday and glad you can be here for this time of celebration of the glorious ministry and kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are visiting with us, we're so glad you can be a part of our time together, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better if you would stay afterwards during our coffee time, and hope to get to meet you during that time. Members, if there's somebody near you that you haven't met yet, please introduce yourself, welcome them if you would please. And also, we would encourage visitors to text the word welcome to the number that's on the screen. And to, if you prefer not using text but you want to use paper, there's a paper connect card in the seat pocket in front of you. If you just fill that out, put it in the offering plate, it just helps us know that you were with us and helps us to connect with you during the week. Just a few announcements as we begin this morning. We have an opportunity tonight for our Redeemer Food and Fellowship. That's going to be after the evening service, a great time around the table, getting to know a few other people, perhaps that you haven't met before, or just enjoying a great time with friends. It's a good opportunity as you join us this evening after the evening service. For those that are attending the Redeemer Open House this morning, Janet will be near the Welcome Center. She'll have directions for you. If you're not sure exactly where their home is, she can provide that to you. As you know, this coming Friday is Good Friday, and we have our combined worship service at Harvest Church in Wyoming. And if you're interested, join together with multiple churches there at 6:30 Friday night. And then, of course, Easter Sunday morning, we would encourage you to invite neighbors, friends, coworkers, others to join us for our time of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, 9:30, our normal worship time on Sunday. And there'll be no Sunday school classes or youth group on Easter Sunday. And then last of all, just want to highlight the Women's Sing a New Song Conference is April 13 from 8:30 to 2. So just ladies be taking note of that, and hopefully you're signed up and joining them. I'm not going to be there, but joining the other ladies for that event. So, well, let's take this time now and prepare our hearts as we come before our God. Well, I'm sure some of you had a great week, and you are excited about coming and bringing praise to our God this morning. Others of you may have had a very rough week, and you're surprised that you're even here, perhaps. And others of you, maybe your week was just meh. But we hear in our call to worship the command this morning to serve the Lord with gladness, because we serve a reigning resurrected Savior, and we have all the reason to rejoice in Him, because He can overcome every challenge that we face. And so the call to worship from Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Brothers and sisters, come praise and glorify our Lord as we stand together.
Thank you.
Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come because you are the God who saves, the one who sent your one and only Son to live, die, to rise again so that we would have hope of eternal life by faith in him. And we come with thankful hearts for the way that you are continuing your great work in our hearts to mold us and to shape us, to help us understand what it means to be like Jesus. And as you do that work this morning, we are grateful for what you have already prepared and how your word will be used. And we pray as you are the one who is worthy of all glory, and we pray it in Christ's name. And you may be seated. The Lord has revealed his glory to us in all creation. He's revealed it to us in the pages of Scripture. We have just sung of that glory as well. And we know that the Lord calls us to reflect his glory as we are made in his image, and those that have been redeemed and are being remade because that image was fractured in the fall. And so as he is at work to restore that, we have an opportunity to come and to confess to him the ways that we fall short of that glory, and to know that he welcomes us and hears us, that he is a God of grace and of mercy. And he calls us to share that same grace and mercy with others in our relationships. And so we hear the instruction in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn in your copy of God's word, or just follow on the screen, whatever is easier for you, better for you, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And as we're reading through this text, or as I'm reading through it, as you're listening and following along, I would just encourage you to be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to work in your conscience. What are the things that he is going to provoke in your mind? What are things that he will convict your heart of things that you need to confess to our God? And so this is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. This is the word of the living God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let us take this time now in silent prayer to confess our sins to our gracious God. Lord, we are grateful for the way that your word is used, and you are able to point out various things in our own hearts, things that we need to confess to you, the way that we have used our mouths, the ways that we have harbored ill will towards others, the ways that we have let our anger get the better of us, or the ways that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Lord, all of these things that have been listed here for us, we know that there are various relationships in our lives that we have been guilty of falling short of your glory in these ways, that we have not honored you in a way that builds up. And so we come asking that you would renew our hearts, renew us with a joy in Jesus, one that is mindful of your patience and of your care and of your grace and of your kindness to sinners like us. And as we walk in the Spirit, Lord, that you would enable us to share that same grace and care with others. But we are grateful that you accomplish these things in your perfect timing, and we entrust our hearts and all of our lives to you, praying for your forgiveness in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, we have a wonderful promise of pardon from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. For God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanliness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Well, in the Lord's great providence, he has given us many reasons to praise him, far more even than 10,000 as we stand together and offer him that praise.
Oh, Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we acknowledge you to you that in this life can be very difficult at times. There may be people in the sanctuary today that have struggled with guilt and the choices that they have made in their past, thinking that you will never accept them. This is no surprise to you, but you lovingly remind us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Perhaps many of us feel overwhelmed, anxious, and fearful today. You encourage us with the words you shared with Joshua many years ago. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Father. Maybe memories of our past come back to haunt us, and we feel that we cannot escape the burden that comes with it. You tell us something very different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we have people here today that are struggling with the depravity of this world, which seems to be getting worse by the minute. It's tough looking at the news without being depressed and feeling hopeless. This is no surprise to you, for our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for giving such a great gift of your word, which guides, directs, and comforts us. You are such a great, loving, compassionate, and wise God. May your name be praised and glorified in our service today in a mighty and powerful way. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
If you weren't familiar with that song, the words, at least part of the words of that song, are, "Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is a Savior's love for me." And this week we look forward to the Easter celebration we'll have this coming Sunday. And to get you prepped for that, I'll be preaching from Isaiah chapter 25, including these words, where it says, "He will swallow up on that mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth." As we go to our Lord in prayer, just a couple of things to alert you to before we spend time praying for each other. Many of you know that I went to see some folks in the Chicago area earlier this week. Many of you contributed cards and gifts for the Breakaways. The latest update from them is that they're hoping to come home sooner than originally anticipated, maybe even a week and a half from now. So thank you for praying for them, and thank you especially for the cards. I'd hate to say that it made them cry, but it did. They were so thankful for your care for them. Many of you might also know Larry Cavanaugh. He is a member of our church, but moved to Chicago so his wife could receive advanced memory care. He really misses being here. He can't believe how much he misses being part of our church. And so if you're one of those who sent cards to him or gifts, or some of you call him nearly every week, it's very hard to express to you how much he appreciates that kind of kindness. So thank you for your love for Larry as well. And then there are various other concerns that are printed in the bulletin and were sent out earlier this week. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, in some of our minds and ears, that song is still resonating, that beautiful song that says, "Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Father, that is an amazing truth that we can enter into worship this morning with the assurance that the God of the universe loves us. There is so much hurt and hardship in our world, and we have sensed some of that ourselves. And in just a moment, we pray for those who have really suffered over this past week and anticipate difficult things to come. But all that suffering and difficulty that the world knows, we want to acknowledge this morning and speak to each other and proclaim to our world that there is a time in coming, a time coming when the God of the universe will send his son. And as Isaiah prophesies, every tear will be wiped away and the whole world will know that Jesus Christ is victor and Lord. And we're here this morning to anticipate that day. This isn't another time of worship. It's not part of the routine. We are here because we long for that day to come. And we pray with the saints as many have prayed for many, many years. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to see you face to face and enjoy the beauty of your presence. We want to know the power that you will apply to this world, when all the heartache and difficulty will be taken away and there will only be pure delight and joy in the goodness of our God. It is in the light of that anticipated future that we pray for each other this morning. I pray first of all for those who will not be mentioned here this morning but are facing difficulties. We may only know them ourselves. They may be known only to a few. But it is true that we live in a world in which we are constantly being challenged. We pray for those of us who are struggling with deep sins. We've struggled with them again this past week. We have done our battle and we have come to this time of worship weary in our souls. We pray for strength this morning as we hear the encouraging words of Psalm 73, that the God whom we worship is not far away, but he sees and he knows. He is active and busy in our lives. We need that encouragement. We need to know the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a sure sign of that promise. Some of us are weary because we've come from difficult circumstances in our homes or marriages, or maybe in our places of work. Maybe it's in our relationships with our adult children. They're just not going well. And we have come here, Lord, because we need to hear the grace of Jesus Christ, that even though we can think back over all those things that we have done wrong over time, and every reason why you would count us as guilty again and not worthy of your grace, you send your son liberally and freely into this world so that you do not view us through what we deserve, but through what Jesus Christ has done. We praise you for that this morning. And we ask for those in our prayer list that you would pour out for them the richest and the most abundant grace in the things that they're anticipating. We pray for Gail Stahl as she faces surgery this coming Tuesday. We ask that you would give skill to the doctors as they seek to treat her. We pray that you would give that surgery a successful outcome, that you would calm her spirit, that anything that would come after this would not be as difficult as it might be. Instead, this would be a procedure that would give her a healthy and whole life and a future much longer than even she might anticipate. Father, we thank you for our sister. We pray for her. And we ask that the God who has said that he would walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, even in that most difficult time, would be with her. We pray for Don and Linda Faber and the heartache that you have brought into their family. Father, for this little preborn grandchild that they anticipated who was taken before there was even one breath. Lord, we pray for comfort for them and for their family, especially mom and dad. Father, these are difficult circumstances for us to understand why this baby who seems so healthy and strong was taken from this world. That's a mystery to us, but we pray for great comfort, Lord. We pray for your peace. We pray for encouragement even in this, that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, death is not the end. We also pray for the family of Dorothy Biker. We pray especially for the memorial service that will take place in our church tomorrow evening. Here was a woman who lived many, many years. She was full of years, as the psalmist would say, and yet her family and many of us will miss her. She lived through many things and had a testimony of your faithfulness in so many ways. And we pray that the memorial service would also give testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is our hope. We pray for those who come, some of whom will not know you. We pray they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ at that moment that they might be most open to it. And that Dorothy's living legacy, even in her death, would be the proclamation of Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We pray for the Braidaways, especially the little girl that Kaylee is carrying. We rejoice in the kind of medical care that she received. And we do ask that they would be able to come home relatively soon, even sooner than they anticipated. And this little girl would continue to grow and develop. And when she comes into this world and draws her first breath, Father, that the outcome of this surgery would be even far better than any of us could anticipate. Father, thank you for the love and the kindness that was shown to the Braidaways. And we pray for the time when they return home and Kaylee will continue to be on bed rest. Father, we pray even for them that you would meet every need that they have. We pray for the Muhlenbergs this morning, especially Dell. Thank you, Lord, for the treatment that he is receiving. And we pray that treatment will continue to be successful. We pray for Mary as well as she prays for and as she cares for her husband. Father, hold them, protect them, and keep them, that they could spend many more years together. We also pray this morning for Zach Francois and more generally for the people of Haiti. Our hearts are broken to watch what is happening there. Some of us have very close connections. Some of us have sponsored and traveled there and worked hard to help those who are in such great need. We think of those who are orphaned, for the widows. We pray for those who are most vulnerable in that society. We pray for those who are being abused and misused, for those who have been kidnapped, for the families of those who have been murdered, for the women who have been raped. Lord, this is a tragedy beyond all of what we can imagine. And so we call out to you as the God of justice, the God who desires to bring right. Would you bring that, Lord, to this nation? And we pray for Zach, whose heart is certainly broken for his home country. We do pray for peace. We ask that peace would come, and it would come in such a way that that nation is not just returned to what it was before, but there is even a better outcome with a just government and where there is peace and where the citizens of that nation can thrive. And we pray specifically that that future would come through the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He is Savior and Lord, both of the time of worship, but over all of life. And then we also pray this morning for what is happening in various other places in the world, including in the Middle East. We pray for the war that is being waged on the soil of Israel and in other places in extended Europe and Ukraine. Again, places where we have connections and people we care a great deal about. But all of our love and concern about them pales in comparison to yours. These are your creatures, Lord, the ones that you've made in your image. This is your world. And we pray that, as the psalmist says, that the God of justice and righteousness would ascend his throne and he would reign with a rod of iron over the nations. Lord, bring that justice, we pray. And now we especially pray for the means by which the things that we have asked will come to pass. Your power, your strength. We're about to see that in action as we hear your word proclaimed. We pray for Pastor Ipama as he proclaims that word to us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him here this morning to speak with power and with grace to us. We pray especially for him as he speaks to many of us whom he doesn't know. May that not be a boundary for him. Instead, we pray that by your Spirit's power, he would open his heart and mouth and our ears and our spirits to receive this word. Father, you're able to do this, that those of us who are here who don't know you would come to know, and those who do know would come to believe and trust in our Savior, to rest on him more fully. Father, we offer all of this in the name of Jesus, who commanded us to pray in his name. Amen. As you could tell from that prayer and from the bulletin, this morning we have a guest pastor. This is not something that's a one-off. As many of you know, Pastor Jonathan is headed to a sabbatical in a good month. And so over the summer, we'll have one guest pastor about a month, one Sunday a month. And Pastor Ipama is the first of those who'll be speaking to us. He holds a special place in my heart. Many of you may not know, but the seminary I went to would set up young aspiring pastors with more experience, and Pastor Ipama was my mentor while in seminary. And he might not even remember this, but he preached a series of sermons on godly courage when I was a seminarian back many years ago that have continued to resonate in my own heart, first of all as a man and then as a pastor, and I'm deeply grateful for him. So he's going to come and bring the word to us afterward. He'll be in the back. I typically am back there, but he'll be back there this morning. And I'd encourage you to give him not only encouragement, but your words of affirmation in the words that he brings. Would you come up, please?
Good morning to all of you, and thank you for the invitation to proclaim the Word of God this morning to you as well as this evening. I send you greetings on behalf of the faculty and the student body at Mid-America Reformed Seminary in Dyer, Indiana. And Pastor DeBoer has a special place in my heart as well, and I'm so thankful for how the Lord has used him and his family in many different ways in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning's message is taken from Psalm 73, and you may follow along or look on the screen. I'm going to preach from the entire psalm, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who was unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord, congregation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've had the opportunity to travel toward my direction, where I live in northwest Iowa, Indiana, rather, and the Chicago area. And if you do, you perhaps have had opportunity to visit the Art Institute in Chicago, one of the great cultural treasures in the city of Chicago. There's a particular painting in that museum that's striking. It's a favorite of mine. In fact, it has its own room dedicated to it. It's a large painting, some 10 feet by 6 feet, I believe, somewhere around there. Painted by a famous French post-impressionist painter by the name of Georges Seurat. Around 1880 or so, he painted this painting. And what's historic about this painting, why it's such a cultural icon in the history of painting, in the history of the art world, is not so much the subject of the painting. It's a depiction of a beautiful Parisian Sunday afternoon in a park alongside a river. People are relaxing. It was something perhaps I was anticipating coming up to Western Michigan in late March, thinking I would find this balmy weather, only to be greeted by a snowstorm. But it's this beautiful depiction of a Sunday summer afternoon. But what makes the painting famous was the technique. Seurat did not take his brush and use the brush to paint strokes of paint. He took his brush, dipped it in the paint, and pressed the point of that brush dot after dot after dot after dot. Now imagine, 10 feet by 6 feet. It took him 4 years to paint that painting. I can only imagine what it must have been like coming home from his studio every day, and his wife asked him, what have you been doing today? Painting dots, dots and more dots. Now, if you go to the Art Institute and look carefully at this massive painting, and if you stand close, all you see are these individual dots of red and green and yellow and blue. They just all seem like a group of dots. But you stand back 10 feet, 20 feet. You stand towards the back of that room, and all of those dots blend together like pixels on a screen and you see this beautiful depiction. You may have seen that painting in a number of films, by the way, so you may be familiar with it. I've had many people, when I preach this sermon, they'll go home and Google that painting. I'm not going to give you the French title. I simply call it Sunday Afternoon in the Park by Georges Seurat. Now, I mention that painting because that painting bears an analogy with understanding Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is about perspective. How do you view the world around you? How do you view your own life? How do you make sense out of the events of your life? And what we see from the psalmist here, given this word by the Spirit's direction, is that the psalmist recognizes that eternity makes all the difference in the world to understanding his situation. I like to preach the entire psalm, because it's all of one piece in terms of its story. It's comprised of two parts, and there is a fulcrum, like a fulcrum on a teeter-totter or a hinge on a door. And those two halves are balanced by that fulcrum. I wonder if you've caught or if you've noticed where that transition takes place. I'll leave that one hanging for just a moment. Where does that transition take place? How do we transition from that first half where the psalmist describes his bitterness and his envy? How does he move then to doxology and to joy and to affirming the goodness of the Lord? Those are the things I'd like to look at this morning. First of all, the blight of bitterness is what Asaph, the psalmist, describes. And again, you'll notice the way the psalm is put together, there are two bookends to this psalm that affirm the goodness of God. Truly, God is good to Israel. He's good to his people, to those who are pure in heart, meaning to those who desire one thing above all else, that is to know the Lord, to bless the Lord, to live before the Lord. That is their one goal. And then at the end, he says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. But no sooner does Asaph say this and affirm this, he confesses that he has been struggling with envy. This is the glory, the beauty of the Psalms. This is what makes the Psalms so precious to God's people, so applicable. This is not someone living in an ivory tower. This is someone living in the real world, someone who gets his hands dirty, someone who struggles with the same things that you and I struggle with. There's an honesty here, a brutal honesty that we can certainly appreciate and identify with. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. So the picture is, he's come to the precipice. He's looking into the abyss. He almost stumbles into the abyss. He comes, as it were, almost to the brink of despair. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let me put it to you this way by way of illustration. Imagine a town similar to Ada or similar to Grand Rapids, but in that town, there are two businessmen, both involved in the same sort of business. The first businessman is a pillar in his community, a devout Christian, someone who may very well be a member of a congregation like this, maybe serving as a deacon or an elder in that church. He's known to be a man of integrity. He deals fairly with his customers. He's known as a leader in the community. He's known to love his family. He's a family man, loves his wife, loves his children. But he's facing bankruptcy. He's about to lose everything that he's poured his whole life into. He's about to lose that. And he knows that across town, there is another businessman, similar in terms of the business, but he's a much different man. He's shady. He cuts corners. He's certainly not known with a reputation for integrity. He's somebody who will cheat, somebody who will twist things around. Not only does he cheat on his taxes, he cheats on his wife. He ignores his children. And he's ridiculing the first businessman. His business is prospering. Things couldn't be better. And so that first businessman says, why? Why must this happen to someone who loves the Lord, someone who seeks to be faithful to the commands of God, someone who wants to live out his faith? Why must he suffer? Why must he go through hardship? And those who despise the Lord, as it were, seem to prosper. And you'll notice in verses 4 and following how his envy begins to distort the way he looks at the world. The way he looks at the world. I liken it to someone going into a hall of mirrors at a county fair. You look at that mirror and suddenly you're 8 feet tall or you're 5 feet wide. That's not the real you, but that's how you appear to be. So notice the distortion that envy causes. For they have no pangs until death, that is, the wicked. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, in the ancient world, being fat, being heavy, was a sign of prosperity. A prosperous businessman put on a number of pounds. He was esteemed for that. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Now, we all know from our own experience that there are wicked people, ungodly people who suffer as well. But as far as Asaph is concerned, it would appear that God's people are the ones suffering. And those who despise God or have no place for God in their lives, they seem to be prospering more than ever. And to make matters worse, to add insult to injury, they taunt. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. They look at the world and say, what good does your religion do you? You believe in a sovereign God? You believe in a God who creates and governs all things? Well, then tell me, why are you suffering? Tell me. I remember hearing one famous contemporary atheist, very talented actor and comedian, talking about the fact that there appears to be a certain fly, a variation of fly, that always lays its eggs in the eyeballs of children in Africa. And his comment is, would God create such a creature that would have to lay its eggs in a child's eyes? Or he'd say to me, if God is sovereign, why do little children come down with cancer or other illnesses? They've done nothing to deserve that, so the argument goes. Where's God in all of this? And there's taunting, there's jeering, there's ridiculing. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. So you see how distorted his vision of the world is and his place in that world. It would seem as though God was completely absent from the scene, or God was completely ignorant of what was going on. The wicked prosper, God's people suffer. And the wicked not only prosper, they taunt and jeer, they build monuments to themselves. I've said in this regard, it's not enough for them to build skyscrapers, these enormous buildings. They love to emblazon on the front in gold letters, their names. Sound familiar? And then they run for office. You will know the name. This is my testimony to my achievement, my accomplishment. Notice what Asaph concludes. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Do you know what he's contemplating here? What he's contemplating is, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of my devotion to the Lord? What good has it done me? How has it profited me? I got up early on the Sunday morning. I got ready for worship. I brought my children with. I did all these things. I'm going to devote the day to the Lord. I'm not working my regular work. I'm here to worship. I'm here to fellowship. And what good has it done me? What good has it done me when all is said and done? But then he stops. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, if I speak this way, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He will not give in to despair. He will not simply capitulate and fall into the abyss. But that doesn't resolve the struggle yet, does it? He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other words, I still couldn't make sense of it. I still couldn't make sense out of the world in which I was living. Until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. If you haven't caught it already, this is the fulcrum. This is the hinge that changes everything. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Was it the architecture? Was it the fellowship among God's people? I would contend that the real issue here is that at the sanctuary, Asaph comes before the presence of God and the Word of God. The promises of God, the gospel message of salvation. And when he is confronted with the revelation of God himself, his whole perspective changes. There's something to be said in terms of how we understand that principle today, even in our own worship. You think of all the things that seek to pull you apart during the week, all the busyness, all the obligations, all the pressures and strains of life. We live in the real world. We don't live in some isolated community. We live in the real world, and there are so many things tugging at us. And then we come together and worship, and what happens? Life is put back into its proper perspective. One of the purposes of worship, by the way, is to remind us of the very purpose God made us. Isaiah says, quoting God, I have made you for my glory. We don't live for self. We don't live for our businesses. We don't even live for our families, first of all. Life has its purpose, life has its meaning, life has its utterly satisfying fulfillment when we live our lives before the Lord. Worship ought to be doing that for us. That's part of that rest that we enjoy. The world says we are pulled this way, we are pulled that way, we are pulled down, we are distracted in so many ways. Worship says, life is given meaning, purpose, and direction. All these things are leading towards the fulfillment of God's purposes in Jesus Christ. In particular here, what he focuses on is our destiny. He says, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the destiny of those who taunt and jeer, those who use their wealth to bully and to abuse others. And there are plenty of those around the world. The wicked who scoff, the wicked who seem to prosper, their destiny is destruction. Truly, he says, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. For all their boasting, ultimately they will die, and then they will face the judgment. You have kings and emperors, dictators, presidents, and the like, who will boast about their power that they wield. Hitler boasted of a 1,000-year Reich that he was introducing. 12 years later, it all came to ruin. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. You see what that is? That's what we call repentance. Recognizing that when we were so embittered by what we thought was the better course for the wicked, for their prosperity, that they seemed to have the blessing of the Lord, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast. And then this beautiful confession that finishes the psalm. Nevertheless, notice, I am continually with you. But that fellowship with God is not removed at a distance. It's not simply that he acknowledges that God is out there somewhere in the control room, pushing buttons, pulling levers, seeing things from a distance, sort of disinterested. No. Notice he says, you hold my right hand. It's the imagery of a father and a child. Intimacy, friendship, love. You guide me with your counsel. Even the hardships that you and I face, even the difficulties, the painful experiences of life, and all of us have experienced that in one regard or another. This is part of God's counsel. It is not that God is absent, but rather God says, I use these things to bring glory to my name and to draw you closer to myself. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, notice, what is your destiny, my destiny, in Jesus Christ? You will receive me to glory. To glory! So you understand, the psalmist is saying, why would I be envious of those whose destiny is judgment, ruin, destruction? When God has promised me, in spite of all the hardships, he has promised me glory, eternal glory, through Jesus Christ. And so he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Notice the transition. At the beginning of the psalm, he is envious of the wicked. But when he encounters the message of the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, we might say, when he sees what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and what he promises to bring to us, he says, there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Why would I be envious of wealth? These things are temporary. These things come and they go. Jesus himself spoke of that. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth. Do not labor for that which disappoints. The Lord gives us the richest affair in Jesus Christ. And so he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In my own strength, I'm certain to fail. I'm certain to fall. But with God as my strength, I know that I have a glorious future. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who was unfaithful to you. But by contrast, for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, how that painting of Sarah in many ways symbolizes the message of Psalm 73. And it asks the question, this psalm does, of each of us. How are you looking at your life? Are you looking at your life merely from the end of your nose, and all you're seeing are those individual dots, different colors, and you're envious, you're bitter, you're angry, you're on the brink, the precipice of despair, maybe, because it just doesn't make sense to you? Or do you see from this psalm how the Lord, as it were, pulls us back further and further to see life, to see this Lord's day, to see our future from the perspective of eternity? Then you see all these dots of suffering and hardship, dots of pain and sorrow, all these dots blending together, seeing this beautiful depiction of what the Lord has in store for us, all because of Jesus Christ. Because he has established for us a future. Because of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, we know that our lives now are not in vain. This was perhaps one of the most difficult lessons he had to impress upon his disciples. Oh, they had visions of glory, all right. But they had no place for the cross. They had no place for the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to them, when Peter wants to rebuke him, and say, Jesus, this can't be the way the Messiah establishes his kingdom. Jesus says, don't you understand? The Son of Man must suffer first and then enter into his glory. And such will be the path for all of his disciples, all who seek to follow him. But in the end, we say, ultimately, God is good to us. Can you say that this morning? In the face of hardship, in the face of disappointment. Because I have a future, because I have a destiny, I can say it is good for me to be near God. May the Lord enable you to make him your refuge, that you may proclaim his goodness all the days of your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we do not live our lives in vain. We do not end our days simply with a sigh, but we labor towards that which is glorious and beautiful. And it fills us with hope and expectation. It strengthens our hands. It enlivens our feet. It causes our hearts to race. And so, Father, teach us to view our lives not simply in terms of the here and now, but from the perspective of eternity. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We now worship the Lord with "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." At the conclusion of our service, there will be two elders at the front of the stage here. You may meet with them for prayer, or if you seek to talk to them after the service, you're encouraged to do so. Receive now the Lord's parting blessing upon his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom, peace. Amen.